Well, this morning, we're getting close here. We're finishing up on our Names of God, sermon series. We're getting really close. I think we've got one or two left here. And so we're really focusing in on these. And remember, when we talk about these names of God, you can get kind of caught up, what name of God? But really what it's all about is the character of God, right? It's about the character of God. It's about his characteristics. It's about his attributes. That's how we describe them. So when we talk about this morning, when I talk about Jehovah Rapha, it's all about the God who heals, right? And when we say Jehovah, remember I talked to you guys about that. Jehovah is so personal. I am the God who heals you, right? That becomes personal. And so God is really revealing all of these characteristics through his names. And he's really giving us this big picture of who we can run to. When the Word of God says, you know, we run to the name of the Lord as a strong tower, we can know who we run to. We can know that when I come to the altar, or when I come to my knees and bow before his throne, and I say, God, I need a healer. I need a provider. God, I need a banner raised. God, I need a shepherd, right? I know who I'm coming to, and I can count on those characteristics of God shining through in that moment, right? So, I'm excited today. For some of you, you might have heard a little bit of this message before, because I got to teach on it once. And God, you know, I was praying this week, and this is a busy week. How many of you had a busy week this week? It's been a busy week. Busy week. I don't go to the office often. I got called to the office 3 times this week. Most of you thought it was a bad thing, because that's what I just look like that guy. It's not a bad thing. But I got called to the office 3 times this week. I never get called to the office, right? I taught multiple times this week. And it's been a long week, but I got to tell you that God is good, and that he is just, when I went to this message, I said, okay, God, what is it you want me to speak on? And he just began to expound on this lesson. And so I'm really excited today to talk about Adonai. How many of you from the 80s, you remember the song, Adonai, you know, Elohim, was it Elohim, Elohim, you know, all those. Right, don't want me to sing, right? We'll get Kelton up there. That was an 80s thing, right? But we're gonna talk about Adonai today, the God who rules, master. And I'll tell you, it's a big name. It's a big name, and it's a hard one to get a hold of today. But we're going to talk all about it today. But typical Kelly fashion, I got to have a little bit of thoughts here into this, because I have to relate. How many of you remember Miss Carrie Underwood singing, Jesus Take the Wheel? Anybody remember that? I never have uttered those statements any more than I was in a cab in Rome. And if you've never been with a cab driver in Rome, Wendy knows what I'm talking about. Jesus, please take the wheel from this fool, right? Really popular song, right? Mid to early 2000s there. Came a kind of a catchy sentiment for a lot of us, right? A lot of us echoed that. We would say that, Jesus, take the wheel. We even maybe sang a song to it, maybe sang along, some of you a little out of tune more than others, maybe me, right? Maybe some of you even joked about it, maybe just a little bit. But it's a sentiment that sounds wonderful, but it's kind of like having a Tesla car, right? Right, it's just kind of like having this Tesla car. And all we can think about, really, about when we think about the Tesla car and the self-driving, is about all the accidents. Right? That's all we think about is, you know, take the wheel. No, that's all the accidents, right? All the horrendous things that occur when the wheel is taken away from us. So instead of enjoying the ride, instead of benefiting from what the purpose of that was, right, we end up in this terrible spot where we have to assume control and we have to take over, and instead we white knuckle the wheel even harder, even though it's driving. My first experience with any of you guys have those cars that have the lane assist? Nobody's ever had one of those lane assist cars? I do. Yeah, Miss Sue does, yeah. I had one of those lane assists. First time it ever happened, it jerked the wheel, and I about ran us off the other side of the road because I jerked so hard back on it, right? You know, because I was white knuckling. But the question begs in that is, why do we white knuckle so hard? right? Doesn't that beg the question? Why do we want a Tesla? We want a self-driving car. Everybody, who watched the Jetsons, right? And all the self-driving, right? We all wanted that. So cool, right? We wanted that. Anybody who watched Knight Rider? Maybe for those of you who are a little old, but we all wanted to have Kit, right? Let the Kit drive, but simply, in reality, we just want to white knuckle it. Well, first reason is pretty simple, I think, in my opinion, when I think about this. I think about this inability to trust is simply that we don't trust what we do not know. If you put me in a Tesla and tell me to let it drive, I'm going to tell you, I don't know, I don't trust him, I don't know Elon Musk, I don't know any of his engineers, and by golly, I am not getting in there. Right? You know? Secondly, how about this? Nobody or most of us have never read the instructional manual. What's that? Right? How many of us have looked at the pictures? We've not taken advantage of the instructions or the abilities that are right there sitting at our feet. And it's really simple. Because we want to be in control, and because allowing control to slip through our fingers feels like failure. Doesn't it? It feels like failure. But mostly because we fail to understand the depth and the purpose, and when it comes to God, his character and the personal relationship that it requires to allow him to take control of the wheel. Allowing Jesus to take the wheel, and I know I'm using this and I won't use it forever, I promise. Some of you are going, good Lord, get off of that. Right? Allowing Jesus to take the wheel is all about submitting control of the wheel, and it starts simply with understanding who we submit our lives to. Right? It's all about understanding. That submission, though, comes through understanding. It requires work on our part. How many of you enjoy work? Heidi suggested yesterday that I do some landscaping. I laughed at her and went back to watching TV, right? It requires some work on our part. The landscaping's not going to get done until I go to the store, go down to Menards, and I haul those 100 retaining wall bricks back to the house, and then I haul them out of the truck, and then I dig the trench to set them in. Diane, I heard you letting Steve volunteer to come help me. Right? None of that gets done until I put the work in, right? I got to put some work in it. We have to form, when it comes to God, though, when we're putting in the work, that means we have to form a bond and an understanding of who we give our lives over to. We have to understand. We have to build that, right? It takes time. Let's be honest. It takes time. For those of you who are maybe new to your faith, and you go, man, I don't have it all together, I'm here to tell you, it takes time, doesn't it, Pastor? It takes time to learn and to build all of this. It takes time to experience the things of God, to allow him to work in your life. Don, you wouldn't know he's a healer if you hadn't performed healing in your life, would he? It takes that time, it takes that experience to build the trust that allows him to take the wheel or become the master of our lives. Now, I've known Steve and Diane about 4 years now almost. 4 years ago, I'm not for sure that Jesus was taking the wheel yet. But in the last year, I've seen, oh my, he's grabbing a hold of the wheel. Steve fights every once in a while. He's kind of like me. He's about ran him into the ditch a couple of times, like I did with the lane control. But it takes that time and it takes that experience and it takes all of that to learn that. So Adonai to me is one of the greatest characteristics that we can encompass, but it's also one of the hardest to submit. Now, I'm going to give you guys some quick teaching, a little bit here. Adonai is the plural version, because I want you guys to know some of this stuff. I think it's important to have a little education while you're at it. I got some. You got to get some. So Adonai is the plural version of the word Adonon. All right? Why do we use the plural version then? Why do we use that plural version? Well, let's think about it. It's pretty simple. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So we use that plural version of that. He's in all of those characteristics. But translated, it means for a lot of us, it's a little easier to say the God who rules, but the in-depth Adonai means master, Lord. It's a hard concept. How many of you think that's a hard concept, having a master? It is a hard concept. It's hard for a lot of us to understand in this day and age, right? Because we see ourselves, because when we see that, we don't quite want to be the property of someone else, right? It's culturally, it's a negative. Now, that could be from a lot of things, right? When you think about history's versions of masters, most of them have not been extremely good, right? So we know that that can be some of the issue. But one of the words that we think about, some of the words that we think about when we think about master is someone who has dominion over us. And we put a negative connotation to dominion, right? How about ruler? Ugh. We live in a democratic society. Who wants a ruler? How about ownership? Right? Ownership. That scares us. Nobody owns me. Right? And that's really scary. But what the world has done is it's polluted all of these things. It's polluted that, and what we've lost is understanding what the true responsibility of a master, a ruler, has over his subjects, over his people, right? We've polluted it, because here's just some things that we can find out about the master's charged, what he's charged with. It's a great responsibility. Here's just a few of the characteristics, according to the Bible, of what a master is responsible for. And I think there's a slide on there, guys. He's responsible for the care of those who are under him. A good master provides for his people. He provides for those that he takes care of, right? He has a responsibility to guide them, to lead them to places of goodness. He's responsible for where they get to. I love this one. He's responsible for maximizing the talents of those under his care. You know what that means? Now, that's a fancy word for just saying he's responsible for bringing out the best in those who serve him. To develop. We like that word, right? Corporately, we like the word develop. Right? He's responsible for developing us and making us be who we're called to be. Those are some of the real responsibilities. They're not slack. They're not domineering. They're not abusive. There's not a loss of freedom. There's no weakness in it. A true master brings out the very best and cares and loves and protects. We could go down the list. The name Adonai, I want you guys to hear this, is found in scriptures over 400 times. It is the most used, get this, it's the most used name of God in the Bible. 400 times. It as we look at those different references, they display this trust for those using this term. We're going to look at a couple of people today. It's a little bit different. I'm teaching, yet I'm preaching, because we're going to look at a couple of different people today. Who knows, I might get a little lost in between, but we'll have a good time with it. Because when submission, there is a submission that allows Adonai, the Lord and Master, to take control of a person and take their hands off of everything that they feel and hand it over to him. It takes the burden off. When Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke isn't heavy, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. He's Adonai at that point. I'm responsible. I'm responsible for you. And that's precious. It's essential to our lives, guys. We walk around here sometimes weighed down so heavy. So many of you have heard me talk about, get the chains off, right? Break them off. But that requires Adonai to walk into the situation. It requires us to hand him the chains and say, here you go. We're going to look at these two examples today of men who understood what it meant to hand over responsibility. We're going to see them build their relationship with the Father, and God's character is going to come out in their lives, and it's going to change them. It's going to fulfill promise. It's going to do all of these things. We can look at the Apostle Paul in his writings as they change out. Pastor Morris, you brought this out to my attention one time, how he started his addresses in his letters. And his last letter is, he says, I, Paul, a bondservant. Adonai is in charge. I'm sold out. I've handed it all over because Adonai has it under control. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I just know that you are speaking to our hearts today, God, that you hear every thought, every fear, every piece of thing that is going on in our minds, those things that cause us to be weighed down. But Lord, you are here today to take the yoke of heaviness and replace it, as Kelton said today, with the weight of joy. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we say, have your way in this place. May our hearts be open and soft to the things that you say, and our ears be open. We just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we talk about Adonai, I want you to hear that, I want you to understand, it's the hardest of all of the attributes, in my opinion, to give up. So I don't take this message lightly. How many of you know that we've been taught to be the master of our own destiny? Yep. Take control, right? Own the situation. I heard that multiple times in offices this week. Own the situation. We struggle at times understanding that God can provide and care and guide us when we need help. But I got to tell you, it's the only place that provides the true answer. So let's look at a couple of friends today. Let's look at Abraham. I like Abraham. He's got a good story. I love the fact that for Abraham's life, the first 70 so years are, I don't know, almost just kind of a bullet point. But the last years, Oh, man, God begins to work through him and does amazing things. That's kind of the person I want to be, right? As I approach, I'm going to call it middle age, right? 50s middle age, right? Right? That's what I'm saying. I want to be like Abraham. I want that second half to be even more amazing than the first half. Right? So let's look at his story today. So Genesis chapter 15, if you want to turn in your Bibles here, there's a promise of a great nation to Abraham. And we're going to look at it just a little bit verse by verse, so it's a little different than what I normally do. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15, just verses 1 and 2 to start us off. And it says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all of your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household will inherit all of my wealth. Now, I'm going to do a little bit more teaching here for a moment about this particular passage. And what we see in this is, if you look at the original Hebrew, is some different names here of God. And so he describes him in two different ways. First and foremost, he describes God, you can't see it in the English version, he describes him as Jehovah. That's personal. Remember what I told you guys? It's personal. There's relational. It's important to understand that it's relational in this moment. He addresses him in that very first verse. You know, he replaces it as you're my God. You're the answer. All of these things, right? And secondly, then he refers to him as Adonai. O Master. O Sovereign Lord. Right? We see the appeal, that appeal here, guys, because Abraham, when God made that promise to him, he made a promise as Jehovah. I am. I'm going to provide you with an heir. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you a great nation. From you will spring this great nation, right? All of these things. And because of that personal side of nature of God, Abraham appeals to him. He says, oh God, I know you made a promise, but I don't see it. I don't see it right now. That's that personal side. You kids ever do that? You know, mama, dad, but you said. It's different, right? The tone of the voice is different. It's personal. It's heartfelt. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He's heartfelt. He's so, man, he's just like Papa, almost, right? You've promised. You said. I love that when Kelton used to do that to me. You said, Dad. Right? That usually cost me a lot. Abraham and Jehovah had a personal covenant, a promise. He had a personal covenant. And let me tell you, God is not one who will break a covenant. He does not lie. He cannot break his covenant with his people. He cannot. And that's what we see here. And Abraham realizes that. Abraham understands who God is. Absolutely understands. But why does Abraham go from Jehovah to Adonai? That's the question I ask myself. Why? Why did you switch over here? Because Abraham had heard what God had said in his promise to him. That promise meant something. Now, remember, Abraham has not seen the fulfillment of the promise. He's probably close to 90 years old at this point. Maybe a little older even. And there's no son. I'm 50 and I can't imagine. God, please do not promise any more children. Right? He's made a promise. And so he's a little bit desperate. He's becoming desperate. We sense that, right? But when he reaches out and he says, Adonai, he's appealing to the character of God as his master. He says, you own it. You're in charge. You promised to maximize. You promised to care for me. You promised. That's what he's saying. Oh, Adonai, master. When he uses that term, it's the act of submission, showing God that Abraham understood that God, Adonai, was in control of the situation. You are in charge, not me. You're in charge. God knew he was. God knew he was in charge, didn't he? He wasn't doubting that he was Adonai. But Abraham needed to come to that moment. I believe in this moment that this is the development of Abraham and God's relationship on the deepest of levels. You are in charge. My hands are off the wheel. Song doesn't sound quite so funny now, does it? When you realize what it takes. He's saying, my hands are off the wheel. I don't know what to do. He's strengthening in that moment his relationship, not just with Adonai, but Jehovah. He's saying, you are my God and you're my master. It's the confirmation. Now God comes back and he confirms the promise. The Lord said to him, and that is Jehovah again, says the Lord said to him, no, I love this, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abraham outside. Oh, he's putting his arm around him. It's personal. Come on, let's go out and let's go outside for a moment. And he said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Oh, I am the God of my promise. I am the master who keeps his word. I am comes through in such a heavy way here. But also, Adonai, who says, I am the master. The winds break at my command. The impossible happens when I say. I will maximize you. Remember, the story doesn't even start till Abraham's an old man. I'm going to maximize you. I'm going to take from your seed and make a great nation. As God is reaffirming his promise to Abraham. Some of you feel like that. Sometimes you man, I think God promised. I spent my entire 20s and 30s saying that. God, you promised. Problem was, I wasn't letting him take the wheel. No submission there. I want you to do it my way. You know, church of 10,000, right? I want to do it my way. And I'm saying, God, you promised, but he's saying, you're not really letting me have control. But that's what Abraham is. And that's when the promise gets reaffirmed. Because of his relationship with Jehovah, because of that personal relationship, Abraham understood that he could ask respectfully and seek out the master's reassurance, because the master's not harsh. That's what most of us tend to think. This is the master who loves. This is the master who cares. Then we look on to verse 8 of our scripture, and we see Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord. Hear that, guys. O sovereign Lord, O Adonai, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? That's exactly what he said. How can I be sure that I will actually possess it? There's boldness. Standing before the throne, there's promise of boldness. Right? We can be bold because the master's not there to strike us down, but the master's there to maximize, care, protect, right? All of these things. Because let's remember about his situation. Some of us have to, some situations. Some of you have a situation in your life. Seems a little insurmountable. Abraham is old. Guys, Abraham is old. Things are dried up, if I can be frank. Right? You guys know me. I mean, you guys are Eastsiders. I'm from the Southeast Iowa, from Iowa, man. We get really, right? Things are just dried up, both him and his wife. Right? I'm 50 and I'm hoping everything's dried up. We know in all of that, that what God is promising is medically, get this, medically impossible. Ain't no 90-year-old men hopefully, and really old women having babies, right? And everybody said amen for that, right? It's not that Abraham's being difficult here. He's not being difficult. He's just being honest. He's just being honest. Sometimes, guys, it's okay to be honest with the Father. Anybody who tells you that it's not okay to be honest, they've sold you a line of garbage. Sometimes he wants to know when you're hurting. Sometimes he wants to know when you're struggling. Sometimes he wants to know. He wants to hear your voice. And that's exactly what Abraham is doing here. But within that, we see him learning and leaning on his relationship. On that relationship that he had established, where he understood Jehovah, that personal God, and he understood Adonai. You promised to take care of it. But what he really is telling us here, Abraham, is that submission and surrender is the key. It's the key to understanding who Adonai is. It's the key to getting all of the benefits that come with Adonai. It is the absolute, if you want to experience the fullness of God, you want to experience his protection, his love, his guidance, his maximization, all of those things, it comes at a cost. It's surrender and submission. Those are the keys to experiencing who he truly is. Because some of you don't want to hear this. And I believe this is the case with Abraham as he's now an old man. That sometimes God delays carrying out his promises until he sees the heart of submission and surrender in our lives. Some of you are waiting around, but you aren't willing to take the hands off the wheel. You're not looking to say, "Hey, pops, look here, my hands are off." That's what he's waiting to hear you say. My hands are off. And then he can truly go to work. He can truly go to work. Because during that time, God's developing in us our character, and he's building trust with the relationship with Adonai. He's not late. Abraham in that moment felt like he was a little late. Felt like he might be just a little late. But he wasn't late. He was just in time. Because what he's developing is that fullness, that trust. I think about when I was at the factory. Some of you, I shared, you guys heard me share this story over and over and over again, but it was such a pivotal part of my life. I can't be thankful enough for it. I was not in the moment. But when I worked up in Minnesota, and I was so miserable. I can't even convey how miserable I was. And it wasn't until the day that I said, "God, it's just yours. I can't do it anymore. I'm so stinking miserable. I'm not being cared for. My talents aren't being maximized, right? I'm wasting away here." And then I said, "But you're in charge. It's all yours. It's all yours." That I allowed him to become the master of the situation. And then things began to take off. Then he began to use me. When I finally said, "God, it's all yours. My hands are off of it. I can't do it anymore. If you want me to," what I felt, and I think the words I actually used was, "languish in this hellhole." God wants you to be pretty honest sometimes, right? This place, then I'll do it. Because you're in charge. And that's when he said, "No, let me begin to show you the way." Somehow or another, I end up on the east side of Des Moines. Never a thought to hang out with you guys. Right? Abraham's submission to God as the master, the ruler, the owner, throughout chapter 5, though, gives him this path gives him this path for a stronger relationship, where now not only that, but he can give him, he can hear more, for God to give more, and for his covenant to be affirmed with him. Some of you have got promises from God, much like Abraham did, but he's just waiting for you to say, I submit. I'll do it your way. Today's struggles, we just wonder why we don't experience that power. We think, I've got a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, there's these degrees, right? It's development. It's called sanctification, by the way, if you want a fancy word. It's God constantly doing these things in us, right? And it's a verb. I always tell people that it's a verb because it's ongoing. Sanctification doesn't end until the day of perfection, which is the day you meet the Maker, when you meet him. It's this, oh, guys, I can't. It's going beyond understanding that he's our God to understanding that he's in control. They go hand in hand. We have to allow him to call the shots if we want to experience that, the faithfulness, much like Abraham did. We have to give him our talents, our treasures, which is one of the hardest sometimes. For every parent here, hopefully, your greatest treasure is your children. To hand them over is the hardest thing ever, right? It's all about handing over control of our fears and our deficiencies over to him and saying, it's all yours. You be in charge. Because if we don't, we slow down the force of God's power in our lives to this drip. I want a full stream. I don't know about you all. I want a rushing stream, not a drip. We want God to get us to heaven. This is going to hurt, but it's truthful. We want God to get us to heaven, but we're not willing to give him what's going on earth. I tell people this all the time. God didn't ask for believers. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He said, go make followers. Go make people like me. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, I want to talk just for a minute about another guy who experiences the power of Adonai in the Bible, and his name's Gideon. Gideon's an interesting character out of the book of Judges. But what we want to know about this story, before we get into it a little bit, just for a minute or two, is that Satan uses his biggest weapon against Gideon. And it's one he uses against all of us. I'll be honest with you guys, it's one I've struggled with my whole life. It's his biggest weapon, which is to make you feel unqualified and unworthy of being loved by the Master. He makes you feel like you are not qualified or worthy of accepting the care that only a Master can give. That's his biggest weapon against you. And he uses it a little bit. Gideon struggles with it. It starts for most of us with something simple like this. I'm just a sinner. God, you can't use me. Just to help you, a little frame of reference, Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Maybe that helps qualify a little bit. Some of you will go, this one's my favorite one. I may even utter it this week. I'm not smart enough. Or for Gideon, I'm the least of all of the people you should use. And that list just goes on and on for a lot of us. It's kept you and me sometimes from the best things that God has in store for us, to experience the true power of Adonai. What I found is this statement many of you have heard before is absolutely true. God doesn't always call the equipped, but he equips the called. How about that? I watched that this morning. There's a reason, some of you may ask, and I'm getting off topic slightly, so Heidi, oh, she's already gone. I'm getting off topic, but there's a reason why some of you wonder why I will ask more of you to go pray for people than I will, because God's equipping you. Some of you have struggled with that equipped piece, and that's been the blessing of the last 6 months for me, is to see some of you who didn't think you were equipped or called to God equipping you and you becoming powerful warriors for him. Because you finally submitted to Adonai and said, I'll let you take care of the talent piece. I'll just be the vessel. I can live with that. And that's what Gideon felt with. So let's look at Gideon, the least of all. Now, the backstory is the Midianites are this oppressive group of people. Right? They're terrible. I think at one point they're called gnats, like the gnats that like just eat up the whole countryside. They're terrible. They're horrible. And they have really caused the Israelites to just live in fear. Right? They've lived in fear, domination. Just get the heck beat out of them. How many of y'all know what that's like? Just getting beat up. Amen. Right? That's really what's happened here. These guys have been just beat up by them. And so God starts this conversation with Gideon about removing the oppression of the Midianites. Let's start with it. How about Judges 6, chapter 6, verse 12? And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. How about that for a beginning? I'd be looking around going, who are you talking to me? Yeah, what? No. And then he continues on and he says, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Who's asked that before? Why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go with strength. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Love this. But Lord, this would be me. How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Because see, here's the problem. Gideon gets it. He's pretty smart, actually. He realizes there's all kinds of deficiencies in him, right? He's from the smallest clan. He's hiding out for the backstory. He's hiding out in a wine press, you know, trying to press his wheat at a wrong time so that the Midianites don't come steal his crop, right? He's all of this stuff. He understands it. He's trying to deflect God from him. I'm not your guy. Anybody ever said that before? Some of you might have said that during the service today. I'm not your guy, God. I'm not the right guy. Pastor Kelly, he's the right one. Pastor Wendy's the right one. I'm telling you, stop that. Because God saw what beyond what was in front of him, and he saw the potential in the heart of Gideon. Remember what I said that last key factor was in the good quality of a master? He maximizes the talents of those that are under him. And that's what God saw. He says, I see it. Now Gideon begins to change his tone because now he's beginning to get a feel. He's beginning to understand. He's beginning to see his relationship change. And he declares God Adonai. I'll read it to you in a second. Because of God's reassurance. Mighty warrior, go! All of these things. And then in verse 16, he says, the Lord says to him, I will be with you. Adonai says, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Who are your Midianites? Let me ask you that. Who are your Midianites? Because what the Midianites really were are the strongholds that bind you, and they oppress you, and they hold you down and they keep you defeated. Some of you are living some pretty defeated lives right now because of the Midianite type things that are holding you down. Some of it, it's chemical addictions. Some of it's negative influences. You got the wrong people in your life. Try Job. Try Job. How about people who oppress us and abuse us? How about poor self-esteem? Because we don't understand who we are. What those Midianites are those things that keep us, get this guys, from living out who we are called to be. That's what it is. That's those Midianites. But listen, I have hope for you right here. I love this next point. When God becomes the Adonai of your life, when he becomes the master, he takes the weight off of you and he deepens your relationship with Jehovah. It becomes deep, becomes trusting. He straightens out your path. Proverbs 3:6 tells us that seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. Remember that guidance that I talked about at the very beginning? Adonai guides. He's the GPS that never has to recalculate. He'll show you things that you never thought of before. He'll bear the weight and the responsibility, just like he did for Gideon. I'll be with you. And then you can do what you're supposed to do. But here's the thing. If you want to have Adonai in your life, there is no plan B. No plan B, guys. To truly surrender our lives, hear me out, means that we cannot have another plan. We have to lay the responsibility at the feet of Adonai and back away. Back away. Hands up and back away. We see a little bit later on how Gideon, how God whittled down his army. Whittled it down from 30,000 people to 300. To leave no doubt in Gideon or the Israelites' mind that Adonai the master was in charge. Because I am in charge and I am responsible. He owned the situation and the result. I found this quote by Tony Evans. And he said this. He says, sometimes we can't see Adonai until he allows something to die in our circumstances. Something has to change, right? That's surrender. He allows the things, the relationships, or the ideas that we depend on to lose its influence on us. This may not include a physical death, but something happens wherein we can no longer depend on that which we once did. He might let a job go away, or our finances suffer, or a person to be removed from our lives whom we thought we could never live without, so that he can be Adonai. Let's wrap it up. I want you to know this. You were bought with a price. The price was heavy, church. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So unless God truly owns it all, guys, you won't be able to experience the benefits of all of him. You can't experience the benefits of a master who cares. Surrender. It's the password that allows God to express and reveal and manifest himself in our lives. Jesus really hit it hard for us when he said in Luke chapter 6, 46, he said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Why do you keep calling me Adonai when you don't do what I say? You can't get much cleaner than that, right? Clear. Why do you keep calling me Adonai if you're not going to do what I say? Acknowledging God and surrendering to him as Adonai are two different things. It's kind of like I said before, there's believers and there's disciples. Acknowledging him as Adonai comes with obedience. Sometimes it comes with sacrifice. It allows him to be the owner and call the shots. Because the truth of it is, guys, is that Jesus is not willing to compete with other masters in your life when he paid the ultimate price. That's the truth of it. Romans 10, 9 through 10, you all probably know this, but if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with him, with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. When Paul was using the word Lord here, we've cheapened it. But what Paul was using here in the real text was Adonai. When you allow him to become master and ruler of your life. Not lip service, but when you submit, when you surrender. From that day on, hear me out, church. When you allow him to be who he is, you are indebted to him, but you are also under his care and his protection. How about that? That's where I want to be. When we truly surrender to the Lordship, the Master Jesus, we can truly begin to enjoy the benefits of being under his ownership. Some of you need to experience that today. Some of you do. But we're going to close out in prayer. I got two questions for you today. I like what Pastor Mike did last week. I don't know that we need to close our eyes because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. But some of us are just getting in the boat, and that's okay. But all of us have been in the boat, and we're all together. Some of you have heard this today, and you said, oh, I need Adonai. I need that benefit. I need to maximize. I need the care. I need the protection. I need the love. I need someone to guide me. I need an Adonai. I need Jesus to be Adonai in my life today because he paid the price for it. And if that's you today, whether it's the first time or the 100th time, I don't care. And that's you today. And you say, I need Adonai. I want you to raise your hand. It's okay. It's okay. That's all right. Some of you maybe just need to release some things in your life and allow him to be the master. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's your kids. I don't know. Maybe it's your job. I'm raising my hand. But you need Jesus to become the master. If that's you, just raise your hand. Maybe you already know him. That's okay. But you need to give control over to him today. God put something on my heart early this morning, and I'm a little bit hesitant to do it. But I'm going to do it anyways, because you guys know me. I don't care. If that's you, I want you to do something today. I want you to come down to the altar. Notice I didn't do something. I didn't ask for the prayer team. But if that's you, I want you to come to the altar today. If you raised your hand, I want you to come to the altar today. Come on, don't be bold. Let's come now. Maybe we're all down here. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see where God's leading us. We'll see where Adonai is leading us to today. I'm not for sure. I just know this is what he put on my heart. I love that. This place is full. Amen. people who are saying, I want you, Adonai. I want you to take control. Now, some of you, you've seen your saints back there. Some of you guys have been doing this a while. I want you to do something for me. I did this on purpose because I didn't want any pressure. But those of you who are maybe experienced in the faith, who have understood this principle, I want you to come up and just start praying for these people today. No rhyme, no reason. Just find somebody and start praying over them. I want you to come and just begin to lay hands on these people so that they can experience the power of Adonai today. Allow that submission, church. Look at me. Look at me. Allow the submission. Surrender your hearts right here. Surrender your hearts right here at the altar and say, Adonai, you're in control. Father, you're in control today, and I want the power that comes from your throne and your throne alone. And we're just going to begin to pray.